His church was having trouble financially, and they had found a bunch of Bibles in their church, and the pastor thought, well, we'll have somebody go door to door to sell these Bibles. That would help us out financially. So he asked for volunteers, and he had a couple of people that were really very good salesmen, and he thought that would work. And then he had one third party that couldn't even talk very well, stuttered terribly. And the pastor thought, okay, well, we'll let everybody give a try. So he got three guys, and after the first day or so, he got them together, and he asked them, how'd you guys do? Well, the one good salesman, he brought in $280. So he sold 24 Bibles at $10 apiece. So he was happy about that one. Pastor understood it. And so then the second guy comes in who was a good salesman, and he sold about the same, about 320. So he sold 32 Bibles at $10 a Bible. And then the one guy that couldn't talk very good, stuttered, talked really slow, he's thinking, man, maybe he got one or two. And he comes in, and he said he sold $3,800 worth of Bibles, $380. And he's thinking, wow, how did this guy do this? So he just was so curious, he went to the door with the guy to see what his sales technique was, and his sales technique went like this. I have a Bible for $10, and I want to know if you want to buy one, or would you like me to read it all to you right now? So he got that thing sold that way. That's one way to do it. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2. Okay, verse 3 down to verse 12. This all context is about the mystery of iniquity, and it's also about the Antichrist. Okay, the Antichrist, the second most popular character in the Bible, second most described character. So I think I'll probably go kind of detailed on that in verse 3, give you a bunch of references. You can run with that and then try to somehow understand it. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. This is where we're going to be touching it, a strange doctrine. And in Hebrews 13:9, it says we are not to be carried about by strange doctrines, but yet we are to know some things about them. Help us to know a little bit about it, and then tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ rather than the Antichrist. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 3, chapter 2, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. Okay, we're going to focus on that. There are 18 different people, men in the Bible, who are portraying the Antichrist in type, in typology. The Antichrist is the second most popular character in the Bible, and if you're going to look at somebody's life, the average believer would think that the Antichrist would be more Christ-like than anybody who ever lived. That's the deception of it, the mystery of iniquity. It's really strange. How can something so evil be passed off as something so good? And the vast majority of people will accept him as a world leader and as a good man, as a godly man, as Christ-like. When the Lord was on earth, the religious leaders referred to Jesus Christ as Beelzebub or the devil. And when the Antichrist shows up, the religious leaders are going to refer to him as the Messiah, the Christ. Now, when I say the Christ, I'm not talking about Benjamin or about Maitreya. Okay, maybe he is, maybe he's not. There's a guy named Benjamin Krim, who's very closely connected with the United Nations, and he is promoting a guy named Maitreya to be the Christ. And if you type that name on your search engine, you might come up with it, might even have a website. So who is this? The man of sin be revealed, comma, son of perdition. Okay, we'll get a clue right off the bat. The phrase, the son of perdition, or son of perdition, okay, is only found one other time in the Bible. This one's not hard to figure out. So we'll run some verses and show who this is. It's not Obama. Not him. Even though he is left-handed, the Antichrist will be a southpaw. Okay? Not him. He could be an Antichrist. It's interesting. The only time the word Antichrist is found in the Bible is in 1 John and 2 John. It's the only place it's found. Okay, let's try John 17, verse 12. We'll run several references. This gets into what's called a strange doctrine. It's unusual. It's bizarre. It's something that you need to know a little bit about, but don't waste a lot of time with it. John 17, 12. This is the Lord's Prayer. And this is him praying for the believers in himself. He's praying that they become one as he and the Father are one. And technically, this prayer was answered at Pentecost as a result of the Spirit of God putting all believers or baptizing them into Jesus Christ. Now, he is praying about his apostles. Verse 12, he said this, "While I was with them in the world," the apostles, "I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." The son of perdition. Okay, of the 12 apostles, which one would you say was lost? Okay, so Judas Iscariot. Okay, if that's true, where we boil it down to him, we should find something else about Judas Iscariot. And then, if you get all these references together, you probably will scratch your head and say, how does this happen? Okay, this is the most mind-boggling thing of the Bible. Now, try to teach something like this 50 years ago in America, people would want to put you in a straitjacket. But we are living in a day and age where Hollywood and the media is conditioning the world to accept this person, this being. Okay, they're not hiding it. It is it's right out in front of us. No more hiding of this at all. Okay, who is this? Okay, if you would go backwards in John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, verse 70. John chapter 6, verse 70. So the phrase "son of perdition." Okay, perdition, another name for hell, another name for the bottomless pit, as in Rosemary's Baby or the Mystery Old Man. John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus Christ said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is like a devil or is a devil?" Didn't say like a devil. The word "like" is not in there. One of you is a devil, if I quoted that word for word. And then the next verse, he spake of Judas Iscariot. Okay, now if Judas Iscariot was a devil, why did not the disciples recognize that? I mean, if you go out to Lowell High School, go into the gymnasium, if they haven't changed it on one end, it has devil pride. He's got the horns. He's got the things, the split foot, you know, the tail. Wouldn't they recognize that to be a devil? How did this being, Judas Iscariot, pass off as a man for 3.5 years, and the apostles who lived with him for 3.5 years did not recognize that one of them was a devil who could go out two by two with the power of Jesus Christ, preach the gospel of the kingdom, heal people? He was a healing evangelist, and nobody knew that he was a devil. A devil. Not the devil, but a devil. Weird. If you go to John chapter 13, John chapter 13, the same being, this person, he has been passed off as a man. He walks like a man, he talks like a man, he acts like a man, so much so that for 3.5 years, the apostles thought he was the most honest of the 12 apostles, and they put him in the treasury department. John 13, verse 26. Chapter 13. 13 is the devil's number, bad luck number. Double it, 26. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I will dip a sop." Coincidence, sop, S-O-P, son of perdition. "When I have dipped it," and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. The devil entered into the body of a devil, but yet he was walking around looking like a man. How can that be? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. How can something like that be? How could they not recognize it? Pete and I was talking a little bit. Well, Pete was doing most of the talking this afternoon. And he remembers when I took him out street preaching for one of the first times out in Colorado Springs. It wasn't me that took him. It was a guy named David Pitchers. And he had done the work in England. And David Pitchers was telling me one time he was street preaching in England, and he was standing there street preaching away, just bellowing it out, and he said his buddy was standing behind him, and his buddy was ducking behind him, going like this. And he said, "What is wrong with him? What's wrong with him?" And he said, "I'm just street preaching away." And after he got done, his buddy said, "Didn't you see them people throwing them bottles at you?" He said, "What people? What bottles? I didn't see anything." And he said, "The guy standing behind him," he said, "them bottles were coming right and shoom, and going, and they were shoom, and come," and not one hit him. And this guy was ducking behind him the whole time. But David Pitchers is the one that took us out street preaching there in Colorado Springs. It's at Acacia Park. It's where a lot of drug deals take place. We met a guy down there who was a Jew, and Pete brought that guy up. And this guy said he saw the devil on a bus. He was riding a bus, the same bus or train that this guy was riding. And I asked him to describe what he looked like, and he said slightly balding, and filth under his fingernails, and he's blaspheming God. That's what this Jewish guy was telling us. And this is the same Jewish guy that told me that he loved the Bible, read all through the Bible. And so I said, "You read every book in the Bible?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Isaiah? Yeah. Hezekiah? Yeah. Jerusalem? Yeah. That's one of my favorite ones." And I go, "Okay, that's how it goes, pal." I mean, he didn't even recognize I want him, you know, picking names in the Bible. Okay, so if the devil showed up, okay, if the devil walked in this room, okay, it's like the story where this guy's sitting in the front seat of church and the church was packed out and the devil did walk in. And everybody left the whole building except for one older gentleman down in front. The devil walked down, sat right beside him, and he said, "Do you know who I am?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Why'd everybody else leave and not you?" He said, "Because I'm married to your sister." And so that didn't bother him. Okay, so if the devil walked in this door, what would he look like? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." All angels in the Bible appear as men. That's how they show up. Two men at the sepulchre of Jesus Christ, two young men. If the devil walked in this room, he'd look like a Mormon missionary that knocked on your door. Probably a little older than that. He'd look like a 33-year-old man, clean cut. And he would people would pass him off as one of the most Christ-like people he ever met. That's how he appears to people. Okay, in the dark side world, the transformation here is called shape-shifting. That's what they call it. Okay, and it's like the toy that they're getting the kids used to, the Transformers, where it transforms, you know, to a robot, to a car, back and forth. I'm not saying it's wrong for the kids to have them, but what I'm saying is it is conditioning people. So the devil, if he would, now we know from Job 41, the natural state, his normal state of Satan, if he did appear in his normal state, we'd all pass out. Red dragon, split foot, horns, you know. Yeah, that is pretty legitimate. A reptilian-like, standing, a seven-foot-tall reptilian, okay? Yes, that's how Satan is in his natural state, Job 41. That's not how he's going to appear to us in his state to deceive us. This is how Judas Iscariot appeared for 3.5 years, walking around like a man, isn't a man, a weird man, a strange flesh, passing himself off as a healing evangelist. False apostles. Notice that the false workers who transform themselves into the apostle of Christ. So when you see a ministry that claims to be apostolic, apostle so-and-so, the apostolic signs, the charismatic movement, apostolic succession, the Catholic Church movement, you're dealing with a false prophet industry. That's your automatic no. Okay, so Satan walks about like a man, acts like a man, talks like a man. When Satan indwelled Judas Iscariot, okay, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have two different designations. One is man of sin, the other is son of perdition. Man of sin would be Judas Iscariot. Son of perdition is when the devil came in and indwelt him. When the devil came in and indwelled Judas Iscariot, that's where all limitation was taken away. Okay, for example, what holds the devil back from some of his power is the inclination of human nature. What holds the spirit back, we can quench the spirit, we can grieve the spirit. What holds him back from working through us is our human nature. When we yield to the Spirit of God and let him work, we might be surprised what he does. But when devilish-minded people yield to the Spirit of God, or to the spirit of the devil, then they will step into a realm of sadism or masochism. And you're seeing this is where Americans are going. The worst state of people in a possessed state are passive. That's the worst state. The clearest evidence on the street of people being possessed is they are passive. You can't get them to laugh. You can't get them to cry. No response. When somebody gets mad at me or when somebody gets angry about your witness, that is a good sign. But when they just passively look at you like they've been smoking weed and haven't smoked anything, that is somebody infested. Why? Because that maniac of Gadara, nobody could tame him. Nobody could tame him. Nobody could bind him. And so let's get a few more references for this Antichrist. Okay, Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. Revelation 17, 12. Why does God allow this to take place? It's because the Lord wants you and I to be such adamant students of the Word of God that we can spot the true from the error. Now, sometimes it might take us a little while to figure it out. Okay, but eventually we'll get it. Revelation 17, I don't know if I said verse 12, but verse 11 is what I'm looking for, more or less. And then it says, and the beast that was and is not. Okay, the beast of Revelation 17, the beast is the Antichrist. In the prophecies of Daniel, remember the Old Testament book that parallels Revelation is Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, he takes three beasts of prey to describe three worldwide kingdoms during the tribulation. A bear, a leopard, and a lion. All beasts of prey. Beast, according to Daniel 7:17, is what God uses to describe kings and kingdoms. Beast of prey. This is why governing structures operate by violence. Now, when you have a beast at the top that is infested with devils, you're going to have a being that will kill his own mother for a nickel, and it won't bat an eye. They have no, like the cat playing with a mouse, they have no concern about the emotions. This is the mindset of the Pharisees when they crucified Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," referring to the princes, the bureaucrats, the soldiers, referring to the people. But Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil, and you obey his lust," and so forth. Meaning, the devil was their father. Is he saying literal or figuratively? I'm of the realm, it's literal, where Satan can have children, okay? As a counterfeit of believers, he can have children. Strange being. Revelation chapter 17, he's called a beast. Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, this beast is dead during the writing of John. And even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Judas Iscariot was and is not at the time of the writing and went to perdition. He went to his place in the hell and he's coming back. As you have a second coming of Jesus Christ, you have a second coming of the devil. Okay, chapter 9 of Revelation, verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11. There's three or four of them in Revelation. Chapter 9, 11. 9, verse 11. 9, 11. Get it? 9, 11. 9, 11. 9, 11. Okay, and it says this. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon. And in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. Apollyon, Apollos, as in the astronauts. This is a king over the bottomless pit. This would be Judas Iscariot. Okay, so let's see chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7, Revelation. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. Revelation 17, 8. Probably should have read that one earlier. I was in verse 11. Revelation 17, 8. Yeah, this is probably the best one. Revelation 17, 8. It says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. So when he comes back out of hell, is he going to have, you know, steam flowing off his body and he's going to have fangs? He's going to scare everybody. No, they're not ready for that. He's going to appear in nice white suit like Benny Hinn. I mean, as pretty as could be. And people would say, what a fine speaker. He's God. Now, who claims to be God when he sits in a special seat in Rome? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says, he maketh himself to be God. He sitteth in the temple as he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, we do have somebody walking this earth right now who claims that when he sits in his special throne, his special seat in the St. Peter's Basilica area, when he speaks ex cathedra, his words are as equal to God. They address themselves as your most holy Father. In Revelation, in John chapter 17, verse 12, what we read in verse 11, Jesus Christ addressed God the Father Holy Father. The only time in the Bible, Holy Father. When the Pope and company address themselves, Most Holy Father, Most Right Reverend Father, Most Right Reverend, Most Holy Father, they are placing themselves above God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, a lot of people are enamored with this new Pope, this Argentinian. Oh, he's such a humble man. He refused the Pope mobile, the car. And as Argentinians say, yeah, he refused the car, he got a helicopter. He's living in a lowly apartment. Argentinians know that this guy's a faker. Now, I was talking to Phil Robinson, and he mentioned about Chile. Doing mission work in Chile is probably the paradise of mission work. You go out in the streets and pass out tracts, people stop and read them. They don't throw them down. And when they get saved and they understand eternal security, right, dividing the word of truth, they get so fired up, they go out. He says, what it takes me to win one Chilean to Christ, they can win 10 quicker than I can win one. He said, that's the way Chile is. My neighbor, he's not of our Bible-believing camp. He has a relative in Chile. He said they experienced the same thing in Chile. If you cross the border into Argentina, as Jeff Adams did, when you cross the border in Argentina, they won't even listen to you for 3 years. And Jeff would go out, and Jeff Adams actually would get pelted with rocks in Argentina. And it got so bad that he left the country. Why? Because Argentina, the Argentinian knows that the government is so corrupt and the church is so corrupt, they don't trust anybody from either of those two organizations. And when a missionary comes in, they won't even talk to them for 3 years. From 3 to 5 years is when you can start talking to them. Now, who wants a mission field like that? Well, you see, that's the difference with culture. And so this Pope looks and he puts out a good front of being humble and all that stuff. And the Argentinian said he is nothing more than a political bureaucrat like everybody else in this country. That's what they're saying. But everybody else in the world is buying into it. They think he's a humble man. No, he's passing off as something very slick, very smooth. Why? Because the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Okay, and so how did that serpent appear to Adam and Eve? Was it a snake that coiled up and come out and talked to her? I think it was a man. I think he appeared as a man. He was called a serpent, but he appeared as a man talking to her. Appeared as a holy man. And if you would, look in Genesis chapter 3. Hopefully this might help with the idea about the devil having children. Literal children, as in Genesis chapter 6, fallen angels coming in with women. And sadly, it is getting so bizarre in these days where this is being promoted where people actually know what they're getting involved with. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Any prophecy teacher will tell you that this is the first direct prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this is the punishment that is put on the serpent, verse 14. And the Lord said, I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed, the serpent's seed, and her seed. Any prophecy preacher, almost all of them will tell you this, her seed is Jesus Christ. Amen, and that's right, I agree. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Thou, serpent, bruises the heel of Jesus Christ. It is a reference to Jesus Christ before he becomes flesh. shall bruise thy head. Jesus Christ is going to crush the head of the serpent. Now, everybody knows the prophecy teachers. They'll tell you her seed is the Jesus Christ. They never mention the serpent seed. Never discuss it. It's not. It just blows right over their mind. Why does it blow over their mind? The devil doesn't want that to get out. Hence all the new Bibles. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? O Lucifer? Anybody knows Lucifer. But all the new Bibles take the word Lucifer out. The NIV puts morning star in. The morning star in the NIV and the King James Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13 through 16. So who gets glory out of this idea in the new Bibles when they take Lucifer out, put Jesus Christ in, taking the glory from Jesus Christ, placing it on Lucifer, or implying that Jesus Christ is sinning in Isaiah 14 and is going to be thrown into hell? And in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, when Jesus Christ says to the serpent in the temptation, "Get thee behind me, Satan," all the new Bibles take that phrase out. They all take it out. So who's inspiring these new Bibles? It's obvious. Satan is. They're inspired of Satan. So what has flooded the churches of these days? The NIV, a Bible that is inspired by Satan. A lot of people think that Satan's in the bar and in the drug place and in the dance and the pool hall. They think that's where the devil's at. That's not going to where he's going to waste a lot of his time. That's flesh, man. Where's he going to waste it? Where's the devil going to spend and focus his time? At the seminaries? At Bible revision committees? At the Christian colleges? And then he gets into the governing structures. He gets in two places, religion and politics. That's where he gets. That's where he does his bidding. United Nations, right over there. And if you go to the United Nations building, I can guarantee that if you are tuned into spiritual things, you will feel the presence of Satan there. When Ash just went to the Vatican City, she went into St. Peter's Basilica. She said, when you go in there, you could just feel it. And it's not hard to feel it there. But if you're in tune to spirituality, you get to those places, you could sense the demonic activity definitely in Vatican City, St. Peter's Basilica. So this being, this guy walking around, what is he called? It's Jude verse 7, it's called strange flesh. Looks like a man, talks like a man, acts like a man, but kind of weird. And I tell you, Americans are getting conditioned for this. They're being conditioned that advanced light is going to come down and solve the world problems. It's not coming down from up there. It's coming from inside our planets, where it's coming from. They're coming up out of the pits of hell. Okay? Or they're coming from the heart of the earth is where this is coming from. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this is a mystery. The mysterious aspect of this, if you drop verse 5, says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. What makes this a mystery is that iniquity, sin, deception, is passed off to be holy. A lot of people see the Pope and they, oh, what a holy man. People in Rome don't say that. A lot of people in Rome. Nico Verhoef was street preaching in Rome, and he got talking to a Roman, and the Roman was asking him, what are you doing down here? And he says, oh, I'm just trying to win souls for Jesus Christ. And they got talking. He said, what's the problem in Italy? And the guy says, two problems. The government and that church. They know the problem. That guy did. This is the mysterious aspect of it. There's a man, an atheist years ago, that did write some books. I don't recommend his books, but he did write some books. A guy named Sinclair Lewis was his name. And he made this statement. He said, when fascism comes to America, it will be wrapped in a flag carrying a cross. Now, atheists, or some would look to the enemy often reveals our blind side. It's like somebody laying on the horn when you're trying to scoot over, they get in your blind spot. What is he saying? When fascism comes to America, it will be wrapped in a flag. People will say it's patriotic, carrying a cross. Christians will be the ones promoting it. How did Adolf Hitler get into his position? Christians. 98% literate country. Those people were not dumb. They were not dumb people. German people, very intelligent. Look at their cars they build. Okay, they just ruined their economy, and people became desperate, and it was the churches. And I can show you pictures after pictures of Catholic nuns and priests, Heil Hitler, because Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic, and he made a concordant, an agreement with Vatican City. And but that's all covered up. That's all covered up by, you know, the historians and the media and everything. But it was Christians behind a lot of that stuff, pushing that. And I can guarantee that when the Antichrist shows up, it will be professing Christians. We know the real Christians will be pulled out, but it will be professing Christians and pastors and everything will be the ones promoting it. And so that's why we have to be so careful about things and recognize where the first thing he said in verse 3, what did he say in verse 3? Let no man deceive you. What was the first answer when the apostles asked Jesus Christ about the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? First thing he said, let no man deceive you. Deception in these days is very easy. Cell phone, right there, pictures right in front of us. Digital, they can take somebody's face out, put your face in. I mean, it's so very easy to deceive people nowadays. And people that want to be deceived will be deceived. And they deceive themselves. Now, as we keep reading down, we're going to see how people are deceived in verse 10. The process that's involved. Very, very detailed process. So we'll go through some of that. Back in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It was already working back in Paul's day. Where was it working in Paul's day? If you would, go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. Matthew 13, actually verse 33. Okay, in Matthew chapter 13, this is when where the Jews as a people, or as the leadership, the Pharisees said that Jesus Christ was the devil in chapter 12. That is that's what is known as the unpardonable sin. Okay, when they attributed Jesus Christ to be the works of the devil, not you and me, it's Jesus Christ. When they say he hath an unclean spirit, that's when as a nation they committed an unpardonable sin. And then in chapter 13, Jesus shifted his whole ministry into parables. And in chapter 13, you have seven mysteries about the kingdom of heaven. So this is something that's taking place at the beginning at that time. What is taking place? Here's one of the mysteries. Verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Okay, let's go back and read it and run cross-reference with cross. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. What is leaven? Cross-references. You run them. Exodus 12. I've got several of them in the reference Bible. Leaven is sin or false doctrine. If you go with Matthew 16:6, Jesus Christ said to the apostles, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," and then they didn't understand. And then it says in verse 12, they understood it. He was referring to the doctrine of the Pharisees. So leaven is false doctrine. Okay, so what happens to leaven? False doctrine, which a woman. Okay, a woman. Who does she portray in the Bible? Well, people say a church. Not technically. A woman, not a church per se, not the church per se. A virgin, a chaste woman, that's the church, that's the true church. A woman would be a false church. Proverbs would call her a strange woman. So you have leaven, false doctrine, that a woman took that false doctrine, and where'd she put it? Hid it in three measures of meal. Meal, bread. She's cooking the bread, cornmeal or bread. What did she do? She took a woman, a false church, took false doctrine, and put it inside bread or a manuscript or a Bible. Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And that began working around 200 AD and has now filtered into our age, even clear up to our age, where you can teach the confessional from a new Bible. You can teach the perpetual virginity of Mary from the new Bibles, Matthew chapter 1:25, where they take out the word firstborn. You can teach work salvation in 2 Peter or 1 Peter 2, verse 2, where it says, "Desire the sincere milk, thereby that ye may grow up into salvation." RSV says that. And what happened is, back in 200 AD, there's a man named Origen that had the manuscripts that came down from Israel. And he had taken these manuscripts and he didn't believe some of the things, so he would scribble out this and scratch out that, and scratch out this and scribble this and add that. And that became developed to be called the Alexandrian manuscripts. That is the basis. The Vaticanus Sinaiticus, that is the basis of every new Bible since 1880. And this is why the churches don't know what they believe anymore. They got no final authority. That's what's mysterious about it. If you take Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible and take the NIV and tell somebody which one's been inspired by Satan, I'd say both of them were. Which one's more dangerous? The NIV. Why? Because it's more subtle. And that's what's got the churches. This thing that's mysterious about it is that it's passed off as something holy. And people just buy into it. That's why we can never add a word, subtract a word, or change a word of a King James Bible. When a person starts adding to, subtracting from, or changing any word in this book, where do you start and stop? And so that's why you got to just stick, be a stickler on that. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Thee and thou are important. They need to stay. Thee, thou, thy, thine, vitally important. Every single bit of it. I'm not talking about Greek manuscripts. I'm not talking about Hebrew. I'm not going to go to a language that not one half of 1% of the world population even speaks. I'm not even talking about a dead language like Greek. English is where it's at when it's in the King James Bible. This mystery, what's mysterious about it, and this is something that we need to teach and be faithful to, this mystery shows that things are getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Is that not reality? If a church does not teach about things getting worse, they go from good to bad, they go from organized to unorganized. If a church does not teach that, a major doctrine will rise up in its stead, and it will rise up, and the doctrine is evolution. Where things started off bad and are getting better and better and better and better and better and better and better. And that is, sadly, that is what's almost encompassed the church. Now, the church has taken that into a thing called textual criticism, thinking that we are more qualified now to interpret the Bible because we have all these wonderful tools available to us. corrupt tools. That's what they are. Corrupt. Okay, so that's the mystery of iniquity. We'll get into verse 8 and following, where the context is still about the Antichrist. Verse 8, wicked, capital W. Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for the blessed book you've given us. Thank you for revealing this blessed book to us. Help us to be adamant about the words of God. Help us to recognize what is going on in a culture. Help us to know and understand the signs of the times. And Lord, help us to be faithful during this time of apostasy. Help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen.